right. How we doing, church? Good. Good, good. Hey, I do want to just let you guys know that those Bibles that are out there, our senior adults actually partner with our seniors in high school to be able to make that purchase possible. Bibles are awesome, but nice Bibles, as you probably know, are pretty expensive, and so the senior adults did an awesome thing and took up a collection to be able to purchase those for our students. So thank you to our senior adult ministries for doing that. I didn't introduce myself. My name is Peter. I'm a senior pastor here at FBH, and we are continuing on in our series called The Hard Questions. And this one, when I was thinking through this question, specifically the question is the church anti-science? I realize that for a lot of people, that's probably not just like an intellectual question. That is probably like a deeply personal question for some of us, because somewhere along the way, I think a lot of people picked up the idea that faith and science cannot live in the same house. Like those two things are somehow at opposite ends of the spectrum. And maybe it happened like in a classroom, a teacher talked about evolution or the age of the earth or biology or the beginning of the universe, and it felt like the unspoken message in the midst of all of that was like, smart people believe this, religious people believe something else, right? Maybe it happened for you in a conversation with a friend even. Like you said you believed in God, or you said that you trusted the Bible, and someone like kind of smirked and said, like, you don't actually believe that Bible stuff, do you? This happened to me when I was in college. I was a freshman in college, and I went up to Chico State for a year to go to school up there. And I came from Atwater, and Atwater's a lot like Hanford, where you know, it's kind of in that Bible Belt of California, if we have one of those, the Bible Belt of California, and kind of insulated from more difficult questions or skeptics or that sort of thing, right? Leader at FCA, you know, I was a part of like 15 youth groups and 30 churches and all the different things. And so these questions and these notions weren't oftentimes challenged. Like I was never really challenged by these. Like I knew my side of the argument, but I didn't really know many people who didn't believe my side of the argument, right? And so I got there, and I remember just thinking, it was like day after day, I felt like for a while, I was like, you actually believe that? Well, how can you say, you know, all the different things. I think more often than not now, in kind of today's society, these questions arise online more than anything, where like somebody would post a clip of a Christian saying maybe something ridiculous about science, and suddenly that one clip became the entire argument against Christianity. Like one loud person said something foolish, and the whole church got painted with the same brush. And honestly, like this tension, it it makes sense, because when people think about Christianity and people think about science, one of the first places their mind goes to with Christianity and science together goes to creation. Right? Because Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Science classes, though, they don't talk about like that one line. They talk about the Big Bang and evolution and natural selection and fossils and genetics and the age of the earth and all of that stuff. And for many people, they feel like they are probably being asked to choose in that moment. Do I believe in the Bible, or do I believe science? Do I trust Genesis, or do I trust this textbook? Do I follow Jesus, or do I follow what people would say the evidence claims? Like these things, to be very clear, are overly simplistic and academically disingenuous questions, right? Anyone who claims that the Bible and science can't go hand in hand has probably taken zero time to study either sides of the equation. Right? It happens a lot in college, you know, college-age biology students who they took a year of biology, and all of a sudden they have come up with the solution that everybody's been trying to figure out for thousands and thousands of years. Like, don't worry, guys, I have all of this taken care of. And so you take that question, and then 6 years ago, what you do is you get COVID and you pour gasoline on top of all of it, right? All of a sudden, everybody was talking about science. Hey, people who had not read a medical journal in their entire lives were suddenly experts in like virology and epidemiology. I can't even say that word, so clearly I'm not an expert. Like public health, though, and vaccines and statistics and government policy and all of the different things. And then, of course, because society is walking through that, the church then gets pulled right into the middle of it. And so some people thought churches were reckless, while other people thought churches were being cowardly, and some people thought Christians were like anti-science and ignoring it. Some people thought science was being used to control people. Some people thought the church should have listened more. Other people were like, no, the church needs to listen a whole lot less, actually, in the midst of all of this. And no matter where you landed on all of that, I think what we have to do is we have to admit something, that something got exposed during that season. Like, in that season, we weren't just debating data. We were actually debating trust. Who do you trust? What do you trust? Like, which voices are telling the truth and which voices have an agenda? Like, when does wisdom become fear, and when does caution become compromise for us? Like, when does confidence maybe become arrogance, and when is science a tool, and when does science eventually become an idol? And that's where the conversation is going to get more honest, because the real question isn't just, is the church anti-science? The real trusted question is, can I trust God with my mind? Or does following Jesus require me to turn my brain off? And that's what, at the heart of it, a lot of people are probably asking, right? And if you grew up in church and maybe you have felt this tension before, like, I hope this isn't the case, but maybe you were told, like, hey, that, you know, that the answer to that question is, at some point you just got to have some faith, right? And maybe, like, good questions, like honest questions about, like, creation or, like, dinosaurs. Like, where does dinosaurs fit in the whole narrative of the Bible? Or even, like, medicine or miracles or suffering or mental health or sexuality or the resurrection. Instead of, like, being discipled through those questions, maybe you were made, like, feel like those questions are dangerous questions. Can I just remind you, questions aren't dangerous to God, right? God's not nervous. God's not pacing up in heaven worried that someone is going to invent a better telescope or dig up an older fossil or build a stronger microscope or publish a new study that then finally proves that, you know, God's unnecessary now, guys. We've discovered enough stuff. The God who made the universe is not threatened by people studying the universe. So maybe the church, we just need to say this clearly, okay? We're not afraid of science. We're actually really, really grateful for it. Okay? Thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for engineers. And thank God for researchers, right? Thank God for people who study the body and the brain and the stars and the ocean and the cells and the systems of this world. Like, science has helped us with incredible things, like treating disease and building hospitals and creating technology. Man, last service, I talked to a family whose son has broken his arm. Right, and we were talking about his cast, and he gets his cast off tomorrow. And I asked the dad, I was like, dude, is that cast starting to smell? And he was like, actually, no, it's a waterproof cast. And I was like, dude, science, right? Like, it's crazy. But we thank God for those things. And so the issue isn't that the church, like, is not that the church is anti-science. The issue is that Christians believe science is a gift, but we also don't believe that science is God. Science is powerful, but science is not ultimate, right? Science can tell us a whole lot about what God made, but it can't tell us why we're here and what we're worth and what is good and what is evil and how sin is forgiven and how death is defeated. And that's where we have to be careful. Because science is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible savior. So today, I'm not going to preach a message that mocks science. That would be dumb. I also don't want to preach a message that bows down to science, because that would be idolatry. And so I just want to ask a better question. Like, what if the church isn't anti-science and it actually has a reason to believe that science works? Like, what if the universe can be studied because it was actually created with order? What if creation isn't just random chaos, but it's the handiwork of a wise and powerful God? And beyond that, what if the deepest problem isn't that we know too little, but what we worship too easily? Because the Bible, it doesn't begin with a lab report. Hey, in case you're curious, it begins with a declaration. And if you're a Christian, we should never start with, like, cable news, and we should definitely never start with social media. And we definitely don't start with the loudest voice in the room. We start where Christians are supposed to start, and so we start with Scripture. And the Bible opens with one of the most important sentences ever written in Genesis 1, chapter 1, where it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, to be real clear, that sentence does not tell us everything there is to know about the universe, right? That sentence doesn't tell us, like, the chemical composition of the stars that God placed in the sky. It doesn't tell us how water was separated from water. It doesn't talk about microbiology or photosynthesis or geological processes or anything like that. Genesis 1 is not trying to be a science textbook. And we got to be really honest about that. The Bible was never intended to be a science book. But that doesn't mean the Bible is untrue. The Bible isn't a science book, but the Bible is truthful in everything that it claims. And so when Scripture speaks, it's going to speak truthfully. It speaks when it tells us about who God is, right? And it tells us the truth. And when Scripture teaches us who we are, it tells us the truth. And when Scripture teaches us what went wrong in the world, it tells us the truth. And when Scripture tells us how salvation comes, it tells us the truth. And so the Bible, it was never intended to answer every single scientific question. But what it does do is it gives us the framework that makes sense of the world that science studies. It tells us that before there was matter, there was God. Before there was time, there was God. Before there was a universe to study, there was a creator who actually spoke that universe into existence. And so that means that Christians, hey, we don't have to approach science with fear. Hey, like I said, God is not nervous. The God who made the universe is not threatened by people studying the universe. In fact, Christians, man, we have like a reason to believe that science works. If God made the world, then the world is not chaos. It has order. It has structure. It has patterns in the midst of it. It can be studied. And so that's what Genesis shows us. God brings order out of disorder, and then he separates light from dark, and he separates water from water, and he brings forth land, and he brings forth sea, and he fills the sky, and he fills the water, and he fills the land, and he creates plants and animals and stars, and then the pinnacle of his creation, the greatest piece of God's creation, us. It's not just a bunch of divine junk thrown together without a purpose. Creation is actually the handiwork of a wise, intentional, and incredibly powerful God. And so when a scientist runs an experiment, they are assuming the universe has patterns. When a doctor diagnoses your illness, they are assuming that the body has structure. When an engineer builds a bridge, they're assuming that math is reliable. When an astronomer studies the heavens, they're assuming the universe operates with order. And the Christian would say, of course it does. Because Genesis told us that from the very beginning. The universe isn't madness, it's creation. The heavens, they're not random noise. The heavens, they're actually declaring something. In Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so that means when we study creation rightly, we're not moving away from God, we're looking at his handiwork. Right? Science can study the stars. And then Scripture tells us stars declare the glory of God. Science can study the human body, and Scripture tells us human beings are made in the image of God. Science can study the soil and the sea and the sky and all of the different things, and Scripture tells us that all of those things belong to God. And so this is where we got to come back to that tension we established earlier, because a lot of people have been told that faith and science are enemies. They've like heard it around creation. They've heard it around like the age of the earth and around biology and during COVID. And they heard people say, trust the science. And they heard other people say, don't trust the science. And suddenly, science wasn't just about data anymore. All of it became like super political and became overly emotional. And it became really, really tribal. It became another way, honestly, it became another way to decide who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. That's where we got to with science. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, like a lot of people started asking, like, is the church just anti-science? Like, is that your guys' stance on things? Which is a ridiculous notion. Because the framing of that is too simple. And it's also beyond that. It's historically dishonest. Now, here's where the story of our culture, like, starts to break down. We're often told that the smarter you get, the less room that you have for God, right? Because you're, like, thinking your way out of Christianity. History, it actually doesn't fit that story at all. The idea that serious science automatically leads people away from God, it's just not true. Okay, some of the people who helped build the academic or the scientific world didn't see science as a threat to faith at all. They actually saw science as a way to study what it is that God had made. I'm going to throw around a couple names right now. You should know one of them, okay, to be clear. As I was doing my study, I was like, oh, this guy's cool, and then I realized I'm a pastor in Hanford, and none of us really care about any of these scientists, okay? But that being said, the one that you should know is a guy by the name of Isaac Newton. Can we all agree that we've heard, at least heard that name before? Okay, good. Isaac Newton. Okay, you probably know Isaac Newton because of gravity, right? You know the story, the apple falls, it gets Newton starting to think, and now every high school student has to suffer through physics, right? Like, that's the reality. Okay? But Newton, he wasn't just like the gravity guy. He was actually one of the most important scientific minds in all of history. As I was, like, I learned all of this stuff. This isn't like, oh, yeah, I remember this from whatever. No, I learned all of this. He helped formulate all the laws of motion. He developed the law of universal gravitation, which I'm sure you guys are all very familiar with. He made crazy contributions to, like, math and to optics. So his work largely shaped the way people understand the physical universe for centuries. Okay? Now, Newton wasn't like this, like, incredibly orthodox Christian in the way that we would define that. Like, he's got some serious theological errors, specifically around, like, the Trinity and that sort of thing. So I'm not, like, holding him up as a model theologian. Like, don't go read his theology papers, but go read his science ones if you want to nerd out on that. But what I am saying is this. Newton didn't look at, like, gravity and motion and mathematics and, like, the order of the universe and conclude, well, now that I understand some of this, God must be unnecessary. Like, that wasn't his conclusion. He actually went in the other direction. Newton actually wrote, the supreme God is a being eternal, infinite, and absolutely perfect. That's not like a man who thought science had erased God. That's a man who studied order and saw that order was actually pointing beyond itself. Right? Newton, he could describe gravity, but gravity didn't explain why there was a law governed universe in the first place. Science can describe the law, but science cannot finally explain why there is a law giving God, or a law giving God behind the law. Does that make sense? Like, he could describe the law itself. However, why is that law in place? You can never get to that point unless we are pointing directly back to God. Here's a guy who maybe you don't know his name, and if you do, congratulations, you get a gold star. I don't want to hear about it, okay? A guy by the name of Michael Faraday, okay? Am I the dumb one in the room? Does anybody else know Michael Faraday? You liars. There's too many of you who raise your hand. Okay. Faraday, I'm sure you're being honest, and good luck on Jeopardy. He's probably not as familiar, but everyone in the room lives in a world that is actually shaped by Faraday's work. Yeah, he's one of the great, like, experimental scientists of the 19th century. And so he studied, like, electricity, and he studied magnetism, and he studied chemistry, and discovered electromagnetic induction. And so I gave this message first service, and I was like, I don't understand any of this. And then for those of you who know Bob Zumwalt, who's really, really smart, then came up to me and was like, hey, let me give you a quick lesson on electromagnetic induction. And I, like, glazed over immediately. And then he was like, I'm going to leave my guitar on stage. Just point to the guitar. Okay, and so electromagnetic induction has everything to do with when you play a guitar, there's magnets in there, and because of something, the magnets pick it up, and then you guys hear it. Did I explain that well? Fantastic. All right, great. Crushed it. Let me go something more important than that, though, okay? He became actually foundational for electric generators and transformers and that sort of thing. So in plain language, if you go into a room and you turn on a light, or you charge your phone, or you use an electric motor, or benefit from, like, the modern electrical world in any way, you're living in a world that's partly shaped by Faraday. But Faraday, the cool thing about him is he's actually a really, really committed Christian, and not, like, just, like, vaguely spiritual, right? He wasn't just using, like, religious language because that's what you do back in the day when you're describing these things. He was actually deeply involved in his church. He was an elder. He was a deacon. And his faith largely shaped his humility and his character and even the way that he approached all of his work. I love the quote that he uses here. He once said, "The book of nature, which we have to read, is written by the finger of God." And such a powerful picture. Faraday, he looks at the physical world and he said, that's a book. Someone created that book. And if it's a book, so if it's a book and I can read that book, then obviously if it can be read, it had to be written by somebody. Okay, this is the Christian view of creation in science. We recognize creation is not God, and we also recognize that creation isn't just like a bunch of random garbage that eventually evolved. Creation is a book written by God. And so if you're looking for the quotable quote for today, science reads the book of creation, scripture reveals the author. So when someone says the church is anti-science, we got to slow down just a little bit. Hey, the church isn't anti-science. The church believes science works because God made a world that can be studied. Now, does that mean Christians have always handled science well? No. Okay, we got to be honest where we need to be. Where we need to be honest, sometimes Christians have confused defending the Bible with defending our own assumptions. We've acted like every scientific question is a threat to us, right? And sometimes maybe we've spoken too loudly about the things that we haven't studied carefully, and sometimes we've made it seem like asking questions is like lacking faith of some kind. And to be clear, that's wrong. As a reminder, questions, they are not dangerous to God. God's not fragile. If God is the creator, then truth does not threaten him. Okay? Our culture, though, it has a problem too, and this is what I kind of want to define for you, because sometimes the issue isn't science. Sometimes the issue is actually scientism, which doesn't shock me because we have a lot of isms in the world that I've got problems with, okay? Science is a gift. Scientism is an idol. Let me explain it to you just a little bit. Science says, let's study the natural world. That's a good thing. Scientism says, the natural world is all there is. Science says, let's observe and test and measure and learn. Scientism says, only what can be observed and tested and measured can be true. But that falls apart really, really quickly. Because some of the most important things in life can't be put under a microscope. Right? You can't put love in a test tube. Okay? You cannot weigh justice on an actual scale. You can't measure forgiveness with a ruler. You can't prove human dignity with a telescope. You can't dissect meaning in a lab. And that doesn't make those things unreal. It means science, as wonderful as it is, has its limits. Science can tell us something, like what something is made of, but it can't tell us what something is for. Right? Science can tell us like how the body works. It can't tell us why the body matters. Okay, science can describe brain chemistry when a mother holds her child, but can't tell us why that child actually has infinite worth. Science can tell us when the heart stops beating, but it cannot defeat death. And this, that side of things is now where the Bible speaks with authority. Not because the Bible is trying to replace science, but because it's answering the questions that science was never designed to answer in the first place. Who made us? Why we're here? What's wrong with the world? Why do we long for justice? Why do we ache for eternity? Why do we know things are not the way they're supposed to be? How can guilty people be forgiven? How can death be defeated? Like, those aren't scientific questions. Those are ultimate questions, and Scripture's going to tell us the truth. Paul says it in Romans. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We dealt with this verse a couple weeks back, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So Paul here, like, creation is speaking. The world God made is not silent. It tells us something about him. And so, like, the beauty of creation, it tells us that God is glorious. And the order of creation tells us that God, how wise God is. And the power of creation tells us that God is incredibly strong. And the complexity of it tells us that God isn't simplistic. And the consistency of creation tells us that God is faithful. Right? Creation reveals enough for us to know that there is a creator, but creation cannot tell us everything. Right? Creation can tell us God is all of those things. He can tell us he's powerful and wise and all that stuff. Creation cannot tell us the name of Jesus Christ. Creation can tell us God is wise. It can't tell us about the cross. Like, creation can tell us that God is glorious, but it can't announce the empty tomb. Creation can, like, stir awe and wonder. If you've ever looked at Yosemite from tunnel view, you're like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. Creation still cannot forgive sin. That's why we need Scripture. Right? God has revealed himself generally to us through his creation. It's the theological term of general revelation. We talked about that a few weeks back. So he's generally revealed himself to us through creation, and he has revealed himself specifically to us, special revelation, through his word and ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Christians, man, this is great news for us because we don't have to choose between creation and Scripture. We need both in their proper place. where creation shows us the world God made, and Scripture tells us the story that God is telling. Creation displays His power. Scripture reveals God's promises. Creation tells us there's a Creator. Scripture tells us that the Creator came near to us in Jesus Christ. And this is where creation, or this is where Christianity, rather, it gives us a better story. Because the Bible doesn't just say, like, God made the world and then, like, kicked off his Birkenstocks and went and sat on, like, a cloudy throne somewhere. Right? The Bible says God entered the world. Right? John actually opens his gospel by taking us all the way back to creation language. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 in the NIV, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And so John is telling us that Jesus isn't just like this spiritual accessory. And he's not just a religious symbol. Jesus isn't just like a good teacher that came along later for us to like soak up wisdom from. Jesus is the eternal Word through whom all things were made. And so what we have to understand here is the one who made creation stepped into creation. Right? John tells us that in John 1:14, where it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the Christian claim. That the Creator became a man, the God who made matter took on matter. The God who made lungs started breathing air. The God who made the nervous system felt pain. The God who made skin was pierced. The God that made trees was nailed to a cross made from one. And that's not like anti-physical world. Christianity doesn't say like the physical world is bad. It says the physical world is broken, and it's broken because of sin, but it is still deeply loved by God. And so God created the world, sin corrupted the world, Jesus entered the world, and he died for sinners in the world. Jesus rose bodily in the world, and one day Jesus will renew the world. And so that means the center of Christianity isn't like an idea floating in the clouds. It's an event that's rooted in history. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. And so it's interesting because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is our faith. That's a really stunning statement. And the reason I say it's stunning is like oftentimes you don't elevate whatever like your Achilles heel is for your entire worldview for other people to be able to shoot down. You recognize that that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, you want to prove Christianity false? Prove that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You can prove that, we all go away. None of this matters. This building gets turned into like a YMCA or a small school. Paul has elevated that. And so anytime that like something like that happens, I'm like, hold up. Like why would he do something like that? Because Paul doesn't say, hey, don't investigate. Paul doesn't say, don't ask questions. Paul doesn't say, hey, you know what? Let's just believe this even if we know that it didn't happen just so we can continue to get together and give 10% of our money away. Right? Like Paul doesn't say anything. He says, if the resurrection did not happen, Christianity falls apart. What can we infer from that? What can we infer from that then? That means Christianity is not opposed to truth. Christianity actually depends on truth. If Jesus didn't rise, why would we not pretend he did? Like if Jesus did rise, then every person has to deal with him. And this is eventually where the conversation has to go. Like, the biggest question isn't, can science explain lightning? The biggest question isn't, like, how old is the earth? The biggest question isn't, like, can Christians and scientists sit at the same table? The biggest question is did Jesus rise from the dead? Like, that's the question. Kerry Ruiz, for many of you may know Kerry Ruiz. He's in our congregation. He's sitting over there. I told him I was going to say his name during this service, and he got really uncomfortable. Kerry was a soil scientist for like a billion years. No, he studied soil that he thinks is billions of years old. I'm not sure which one that it is, Kerry. Kerry and I, we have come to different conclusions. It's probably going to hurt your feelings. We have come to different conclusions regarding the age of the earth. Okay, Carrie and I, we've had some conversations about it a while back and that sort of thing, but that is not the thing that Carrie and I talk about most. To be honest, Carrie and I talk about baseball and how terrible the Giants are most, but on top of that, Carrie and I can sit at a table and recognize that this isn't the most important question, whether or not the earth is billions of years old or whether or not the earth is thousands of years old. The most important question is whether or not Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the grave. That's the most important question. And so if him and I can realize that, we recognize, hey, it's kind of fun to talk about this other stuff. That has no bearing on Christianity. That has no bearing on your salvation at all. The only thing that has bearing on your salvation is what Paul talked about before. When Paul said, hey, look, you want to disprove Christianity? Prove that Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. And the resurrection, it doesn't tell us that science is useless. Right? It tells us science it isn't ultimate. Science, it can observe normal patterns in creation. But the resurrection is the creator acting within creation to do what creation could never do on its own. And that's our hope. Not that we know everything, and not that Christians have every answer to every scientific question, and not that every single debate is simple. Our hope is that the God who made the universe has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And so is the church anti-science? No. Stop asking that stupid question. The church believes the universe can be studied because God created it with order. The church believes truth matters because God is truth, ultimate truth. The church believes the Bible is not a science textbook, but the church does believe the Bible is truthful in all that it claims. And the church believes science is a gift, but it doesn't believe science is a God. And the church believes the deepest truth in the universe, it's not a formula, it's not a theory, it's not a discovery. The deepest truth in the universe is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what do you do with this? And I think that's the big question we have to get to. It's like, oh man, I'm going to post this to all my friends' page who asked if I hate science. I think for a lot of us, the next step is to stop being afraid of honest questions. Right? Like I said, God is not threatened by your questions. The church shouldn't be either. If you've got questions about creation or biology or medicine or miracles or suffering or the resurrection, bring those into the light and ask someone smarter than me. Don't assume that doubt has to drive you away from God. Because honestly, sometimes the most faithful thing you can do is bring your questions to him instead of trying to hide them from him. So I think that's the first thing. I think the other thing, the next step, is probably to stop hiding behind those same questions. Let me explain. Because for some people, science is the stated objection. No, I could never believe in that because I believe in science, which is also a Nacho Libre quote for those of you who are curious. Science is the stated objection, but surrender is actually the real objection. Right, the issue isn't really, can I believe in a God and still think? The issue is, if God is real, do I have to give him my life? And the answer is yes. And not because God wants to crush you, but because he made you and he loves you and he knows what you are, what you're for. And so don't turn science into a shield that keeps you from dealing with Jesus, right? The Christian faith does not rise or fall on whether or not you have questions answered, all the questions answered. About Genesis and fossils and biology and the age of the earth. The Christian faith rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise and walk away, if Jesus didn't rise, then just walk away. But if Jesus did rise, then you cannot just admire him. Right? As Christians, man, we just get caught up in these little side conversations that ultimately they don't have any bearing on our salvation. And it's fun to have those conversations and that sort of thing, but man, we get so worked up. I got to figure out is the earth billions of years old or thousands of years old? Is it a literal 7-day creation? What does the word epoch mean? And then we get caught up on like the end of scripture and we go to Revelation. We're like, we love to guess about what's going to happen and who is the actual Antichrist and is it a literal 1,000-year reign? Like, how is all of this stuff going to work? And yeah, we're going to understand it all at some point. I don't know who said it, but somebody, a pastor before said, I think the first words I'm going to say when I get to heaven is going to be, oh. And like, we'll get to that point, but can I just remind you, while Genesis is important and Revelation is important, can I just say, like, the gospel, like, go to the gospel and stop pretending like these other minor issues are the big issues that we have in Christianity. We got one major issue in Christianity, and it's a lot of people don't know that they're actually going to hell. That's the issue. And we just get so outside of it. The question of Jesus is the only question that matters, which means you can't just respect Jesus and you can't just keep him as like one more religious option on the shelf. Like, if Jesus rose from the dead, he's Lord, period. And church, this means we don't have to be defensive, which is great. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to be insecure. We can just be people of deep faith and honest curiosity. You can love scripture and still study creation and science and come to all of these. Like, we can trust the Bible and still thank God for doctors and engineers and researchers and counselors and scientists. We can say, I don't know, without feeling like we have betrayed God in some way. And so when someone asks you, like, well, do you believe in a literal seven-day creation? You'd be like, I don't know. Can I just remind you, that does not impact your salvation at all. And that's not the question that they need to answer. So don't let people move the goalposts on you. Come back to the point. Yeah, I don't know. It could be thousands of years old. It could be billions of years old. All I know is that Jesus created it. He stepped into it because I'm a sinner and he conquered death. Let me tell you about him. We got to be clear, science is a gift, but it's not God. Amen. Science can help us live longer, but it can't tell us what life is for. Science can help heal the body, it can't heal the soul. Science can study the brain, it can't forgive sin. Science can describe death, but it will never defeat it. Only Jesus can do that. So is the church anti-science? Nope. We're pro-truth, we're pro-creation, we're pro-wisdom, we're pro-discovery, we're pro-asking good questions, but we are not pro-worshiping the creation instead of the creator. The world doesn't need a church that's scared of science. The world doesn't need a church that bows to science. The world needs a church humble enough to learn and courageous enough to speak and faithful enough to point beyond creation to the creator, because the deepest truth in the universe is not a formula and it's not a theory and it's not a discovery. The deepest truth in the universe is a person and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And if he really rose from the dead, he's not asking for a corner of your curiosity. He's asking for your life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for science and all the things science. And God, I love that I could confidently sit here and pray that and thank that in front of all of these people, because I recognize that you're the author of all of it, that you spoke it into existence for us, and then you gave people with really big brains the ability to start understanding it and seeing your patterns and seeing what it is that you built into creation that helps sustain life here. And not just life here, but life at like the depths of the ocean, all the way to like outer space and the universe that you have created. That, man, we are so tiny in comparison, and yet regardless, you care about us most and you care about us best. Which I think, it's why that question matters most. Not is the church anti-science, Father, but what do we do with your son who came and died for us? And so with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if something was said this morning that maybe helped you disarm a little bit, You're like, I can't, I believe in science. I'm not a faith guy or whatever. And you recognize, hopefully, that those two things actually live together. As a matter of fact, from a Christian standpoint, those two things are inseparable. And so if that's you this morning and you're just like, you know what, it's time for me. I want to give my heart to Christ for the first time. You could just simply pray along with me. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Because B, I believe you sent your Son to die on a cross. And C, I now choose to follow him every single day. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, can you just raise your hand so I can see? Awesome. Thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.